Continuing our series going through the book of Philippians, and we find ourselves in the second chapter of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And I'll just throw this out there up front. I believe that this portion of Scripture should be the rule of all Christians' life, the rule for life for every Christian. And we'll unpack that here in a little bit. But let's just dig into the Scripture here. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. If not, please utilize the Pew Bible and follow along. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Other translations, they translate verse 5, let this attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And this is why I believe that this should be the rule of life for all of Christians, because we first off need to realize that we need to be thankful that we can learn from Jesus. Jesus came and he was the incarnation. He was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. He left heaven and he walked this earth. And the incarnation is a theological assertion or a statement that in Jesus, the eternal Word of God appeared in human form. Many theologians picture the incarnation as the voluntary and humble act of the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, namely Jesus Christ, in taking upon himself full humanity and living a truly human life. The incarnation is Jesus who embodied the fullness of God the Father while he lived a fully human life here on earth. It's important that we understand that. If we miss that, we'll never learn what we need to learn from Christ, from Jesus our Savior. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, puts it this way, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. You see, Jesus didn't just come to sacrifice his life for us. I believe that he came for a much greater purpose than that. And yes, that's a great purpose. And many of you might be tempted to meet me in the parking lot for just saying that. And that's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to minimize the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. What I'm trying to say is that he came here and lived a life to provide a living example for you and for me so that we will know how to live our lives. He even said it so much in Matthew 11, 28 and 30. He says, come to me all who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now listen to this next phrase. And learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Many times in our Christian life, we disassociate being able to learn about life with our relationship with Christ. And we just associate Jesus' sacrifice for, okay, that's all and it's all been done. And that is very true. But the fact is that Jesus himself said, learn from me. And this is the very providing and the providential grace of God that he sent Jesus not only to sacrifice his life so that you and I will have salvation and have eternal life, but you and I can learn from him how to live life. I want us to hear that. Because if we miss that, then we're doomed in the rest of our life to just meander throughout life and be just absolutely horribly miserable. And so you might ask, what can we learn from the example of Jesus? Picking back up in Philippians verse 6, we can learn about the submission to God the Father's will. Verse 6 says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In the original text, the word form, it carries the meaning of nature. And so it really means that Jesus had the very nature of God. He had the very substance of God. He was God in the flesh. Jesus was fully God. Don't let anyone tell you different. Jesus, when he came in the form of God and having the nature, the attributes, the everything that God entails, being omnipotent, omnipresent, being omniscient, he had all of that. But the rest of that verse says he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You see, friends, Jesus laid aside his ability to utilize his power, his sovereignty, and his reign as creator of the universe as being God while he was here on the earth. Jesus exchanged his position of reigning in glory for a humble submission and position and learning and leaning and living for God the Father. Don't miss that. So the first thing that we can learn from Jesus' example is submission. Submission to the will of God the Father. This is exactly what Paul meant when he stated he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Meaning Jesus did not allow himself to use the available power and ability which he, Jesus, possessed for his own benefit. And I'm going to give you two examples of what I mean by that. Jesus is driven out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and he's fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the devil comes and tempts him after 40 days, and he tempts him first off by saying, change this rock into bread. And what did Jesus do? He refused, because he wasn't going to manipulate the power that he possessed as being God of the universe for a selfish reason. And then ultimately the devil says, hey, throw yourself down from here, for will not the God of the universe not allow the Son of Man to dash his heel against a rock? And Jesus refused, because he refused to use his power to manipulate and to leverage it for his own benefit. And his will was to submit to the Father. The second time, there's just these two times. The second time that I'm going to point out is when he's on the cross. And first off, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then we're told in Matthew 27 that other individuals were jeering him, and they were saying, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. I don't know about you, but if I was in Jesus' place, if I was hanging on that cross, I would be highly tempted to come off of that cross and prove to everybody jeering me that you don't believe that I am who I say that I am. But Jesus, being God, refused to leverage and manipulate his power, his attributes, his abilities as being God of the universe for his own gain. And his desire was to submit to the will of the Father. He desired this so much, friends, that he said, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever he does, that the Son does likewise. And then he also says, for I did not come down from heaven to do my own will, but I came to do the will of him, meaning God the Father, who sent me. You see, his desire was to submit so much to God the Father that he was willing to forsake things that he possessed inherently. And I wonder about our own lives. I wonder about what we possess inherently and how oftentimes we manipulate and leverage things for our own benefit. And Jesus said to learn from him. And the first thing that we all need to learn is we need to learn, and I'm including myself in this, is to submit, to literally line up under the will of God the Father so that we will serve him and not serve ourselves and our own fleshly wants and desires and yearnings. The best example that I can tell you and show you is out of Luke 22, where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so much he's anguished about what's about ready to happen. The cross is coming on the horizon, and sweat was turning into drops of blood because of the pressure that was mounting up deep within himself. And he prays this prayer and he says, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. But then he responds and he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And this is the heart of Jesus. This is the heart that we need to cultivate in our life. It's his example, and this example needs to rule our life so that we submit to God the Father so much so that we are radical in our own right, and people look at us and say, that's messed up. But it's not, because we're here to submit to God the Father. Jesus fully and completely submitted to God the Father, and now we must learn from him and submit to him. My hope and my prayer for Trinity and for all Christians here is that we would portray to the rest of the world a submission to Christ and what Jesus wants to do in our life and through our life, so that so much set that he's glorified and not us. The second thing we can learn through this passage is Jesus emptied himself. In verse 7, we're told that he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. The best way that I can describe this is it's out of the book by Charles Swindoll, The Greatest Life of All, Jesus. And Chuck Swindoll, he writes, he says, in the weakness of human flesh, the Almighty Creator of the universe came to earth. However, when God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, he did not cease to be God, nor did he lose his divine attributes, such as omnipresence and omnipotence. He merely laid them aside for a time. Theologians call this choice kenosis, which derives from a Greek term meaning to empty. Perhaps the best way to illustrate the concept is to tell the story of Thomas Mott Osborne. This is a true story. In October 1914, Osborne entered Auburn Prison in upstate New York. And like all the other prisoners, he was photographed, fingerprinted, stripped of all his possessions, issued a set of prison grays, and led to a cell 4 feet wide by 7.5 feet long and 7.5 feet tall. The only difference between prisoner 3,333 and the other 1,329 inmates was the issue of freedom. You see, Osborne, on his command, he could leave the prison anytime he desired. Osborne was appointed to Governor Sulzer's State Commission on Prison Reform, and he made it his mission to live as one of the inmates, to study their experience and emerge as their advocate. He voluntarily laid aside his freedom to experience life behind bars. He slept in a dank, drafty cell just like theirs. He ate their food and labored as they did. Even endured their most dreaded punishment, a night in the box. While he could order his own release at any time, he was nevertheless confined. Osborne wrote, I am a prisoner, locked, double locked. By no human possibility, by no act of my own, can I throw open the iron gating which shuts me from the world into this small stone vault. I am a voluntary prisoner. It is true. Nevertheless, even a voluntary prisoner can't unlock the door of his cell. You see, friends, just as Osborne was once free, and yet he was confined to a prison, Jesus was the omnipotent creator of the universe, and yet he came to this world as a helpless infant. His rightful entitlements of being God, you know, basically he left them, and he became the least privileged of people, born among the poorest of the poor. The humble entrance into the world would characterize the rest of his days on earth and illustrate the difference between his kingdom and the world's idea of power, authority, riches, and privilege. So what exactly did Jesus empty himself of? I want to give us three. The first, he emptied himself of his rights. And first, he left the right to rule. You have to picture this, that Jesus is in heaven and he's ruling the universe. And he steps out of that and he is being ruled. He submits to the Roman rule. He submits to the Jewish rule. He submits to the laws of the land. He even says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. And so the ruler of the universe becomes that one who is ruled. He left the right to be praised and worshipped, and he entered into a world where he was heckled, and he was jeered, and he was mocked, and he was beaten. he walked away from having the right to be praised and worshiped, being the right of the Creator, the rights that he had, knowing the intricate details of what he had made and how things work. He walked away, submitting his life to be one of the creation, yet always remaining God. He left and emptied himself of the right to be served, to become the one who would enter this world and do the serving. Years ago, I had a conflict with an individual, and this individual, he was in ministry with me, and so we had another individual come in, and I never forgot this meeting, and I'll tell you the reason why, is because when I was sitting in this meeting with the three of us, he asked me this question, and he said, "What do you hope to accomplish here?" And I said, "Reconciliation." And all I can remember about what transpired in that meeting was, you know, the individual's name, his first name was John, and all he would say is, "I'm giving up my rights, I'm giving up my rights, I'm giving up my rights. I don't have to sit down with you." And that struck me so hard, deep within the core of my being. And the reason is, after much prayer, is because the Lord brought me around that how often do we enact our rights for our own benefit? And where would we all be if Jesus did the same thing? We'd be in desperate need. Jesus forsook his rights. And the example that we can learn is maybe there's times in our life that we need to forsake our rights and not enact our rights and just empty our rights and become a servant to those who need to be served rather than expect things to come our way. The second thing that Jesus emptied himself of was glory. Isaiah 6, 1 through 3, we're told, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne." Picture this. Isaiah sees Jesus sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with the two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And so Jesus leaves and empties himself of receiving this glory. And even when he does it, we're told in the scripture that even when he was reviled, he did not return with reviling. He leaves this place of being glorified day in and night and being sung about, saying he's holy, 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 to come to a place where he's despised. He's despicable. He is the lowest of the low. Jesus truly exchanged receiving glory, honor, and praise for receiving and becoming the humble and the despised and the ridiculed. The third thing that Jesus emptied himself of was the perfection of heaven. You see, in heaven, Jesus was in perfect harmony, which exists between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and yet he walks away from that and he enters into a sin-stained world. The perfect was exchanged for the imperfect. Freedom was exchanged for being confined, and yet he willingly steps out of heaven, empties himself of all of these things, being motivated by his desire to submit to the will of the Father. He submits and he empties himself. And he says, "My life is your life, God." I really wonder where this world would be and what it would look like if more people would say, "Jesus, my life is your life. You have the freedom to flow through. May I really allow you to impact this world and those that I come in contact with, because I don't have the rights. I don't want the rights. I don't want to have the glory." Interesting thing to me is with the glory and the perfection, are not we oftentimes running towards those things and not away from them? It's very interesting thing to me that Jesus runs away from them and he comes here for your benefit and mine. And maybe in our world, maybe in our life, we need to run away from being glorified and praised and even worshiped to a certain extent and placing ourselves low. The third thing we can learn from the example of Jesus out of this passage is the end of verse 7. after he emptied himself, he took the form of a servant. I want us to understand the indications here that Jesus took the form of a bondservant. And another name for that type of servant is a slave. It's a flat-out slave. Jesus had the nature of God, but he willingly took upon himself the nature of a slave. And it's interesting and important that we understand that bondservants, they owned nothing. Jesus himself said, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Everything in a bondservant's life belonged to his master. Jesus, in fact, borrowed a donkey to ride into Jerusalem. He borrowed the room for the Passover meal, and he was even buried in a borrowed tomb. But the interesting thing about a bondservant was they were required to carry other people's burdens. And Jesus, being the supreme bondservant, carried the burden no other person could, and this was a sin burden for all who would believe. So you might ask, what can we learn from this? We've come full circle here in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There's two things. Many of us from time to time, we find our hearts welled up and burdened down with many things in life that we have no control over. And Jesus is here and he is saying, "Come to me, every one of us, if we're heavy laden, and he will give us rest." Time and time again, Jesus went to the God the Father. We need to learn how he submitted, how he emptied himself of pride and yielded to the will of God the Father. And you know what the blessing is? Is his burden is light. It's not heavy. He will exchange that heavy burden from you and give you something that will be a blessing. The second thing, maybe you're going through a time in your life that it isn't so difficult right now. But as Jesus, as he submitted, as he emptied, he got to a point where he served. And this is a challenge for all of us because, you know, we all need to submit to God. We all need to empty ourselves of us. Like John the Baptist says, "That's great. Let me decrease so that Jesus might increase in me." And the reality is, but we can't stop there. We need to serve. We need to move and we need to be about those things, those ministries here at Trinity and around in other areas, to serve, to be involved, to possibly carry another person's burden, to not even just to give a cup of cold water, whatever. So those two ways. This morning we're going to meet around the Lord's table. And my hope is that if you're burdened, that you will meet Jesus, you will ask him to remove that burden from you, and I guarantee you, friends, that he will. He will give you peace, he will give you strength, he will give you encouragement, and he will give you what you didn't have before. If you're here and life is okay, my challenge to us is to say, how can you serve? How is God calling you and me to serve him, and in what capacity? So friends, let us learn. Let us learn from Jesus, his example, the example that submitted to the Father, emptied himself of everything he possessed, yet remaining God and serving for your benefit and mine. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for this challenge. We thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to learn more about you and to come before you right now. And Jesus, we turn our hearts toward the communion table and we turn our hearts toward that time where you met with your disciples and you broke the bread and you blessed it and you gave thanks. You said, "This is my body broken for you." And then you took the cup, Jesus, and you said, "This is my blood poured out for the remission of sins." And so, Father, we are so blessed. As you said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Father, may we remember your supreme sacrifice, but yet may we remember the example of life that you gave for all of us. May we grasp a hold. May we meet you and give you those burdens. And may we continually serve you. So bless these elements, we pray. May you be honored and blessed. We'll thank you, Jesus, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.